Okay, we're going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 35, through to chapter 19, verse 10. If you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1052. In the previous section, we saw that sometimes we reject the truth of our need for Jesus. But in today's passage, we're going to see the story of a blind man who, despite not being able to see, recognized his need for Jesus. And we'll also hear the story of Zacchaeus, a person who had a greedy heart, but yet welcomed Jesus into his house and into his life. Please join me in looking at the passage as I read from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Are you blind or do you see clearly? How well do you see the world? Do you need glasses? Or do you need to just pay attention a little bit better? Well, we're going to test that right now. We've got a video with a bunch of mistakes in them. Let's see if you can see them.
This ad contains over 15 mistakes.
Kids, looks like the old cubby house has just been turned into a magical princess dream castle. Go on. What are you waiting for? Play.
Nailed it.
So how'd you go with that ad? Did you see all the mistakes? Well, there's one bleedingly obvious mistake to start with. He used glitter. As any parent of small children knows, that's a big mistake. But beyond that, did you see other mistakes? Look again, did you notice the difference? And did you saw this one, right? And did you see this? See it? See? See? I think by now we're starting to see that the kids are different each time. But what about mum's hair? Dad's shirt? And well, poor Lenny. By the end, he's definitely looking a bit worse for wear. So how many did you spot? How's your vision? Are you really sure you're seeing everything right? Well, we probably all know this slogan. And last year, I actually found myself going to Specsavers. What drove me there was my arms were getting shorter. Well, not really, but my eyesight at a distance was fine, but up close, I was struggling. It was getting worse and worse. And so books, my phone were getting further and further and further away. So I went to Specsavers, mostly because Mel Neville worked there at the time. And for the first time in my life, I was starting to feel a bit more blind. But now I have these babies and I can see clearly again. Well, in today's part of Luke, we are confronted with some blind people and some people who see clearly. And yes, there's a physical blindness there, but there's also a spiritual blindness going on as well. And in fact, this question of how well you see has been going on as we've journeyed all the way through Luke's gospel, as Jesus has journeyed towards Jerusalem. The question is, are we seeing what Jesus is on about, what his kingdom is on about? In fact, so far, Luke has been inviting us to get our eyes fixed, to make sure we're seeing properly. Right from the start of Luke, Jesus has been an eye test. How you see him, how you see his life and his kingdom, that's the test that matters for all of us, even today, because it shapes how we see everything else. You either see Jesus and see the world through the lens of his kingdom, or you're like a bunch of blind people with God right in front of them, but you just don't see what's going on. It's like those proverbial blindfolded guys grabbing different parts of an elephant, but having no idea what is right in front of them, blindly stumbling through life. So how well do you see Jesus and his kingdom? Back in Luke 4, at the start of the gospel, when Jesus announced his mission, he quoted and summarized the book of Isaiah. And he's saying, the time is now, the kingdom is coming, it's party time. He announced he'd be proclaiming good news, freeing prisoners, and giving sight to the blind. Jesus is saying back then at the start of all, it's party time. The Jubilee is here, and it's going to be here for the outsiders who come home. People who come home to Jesus, the blind, the lame, the poor, the prisoners, the lost. And at the start of this term, we saw Jesus was starting to hang out with sinners, tax collectors. And Jesus has been doing that all along, and he keeps doing that. He keeps eating with sinners, lost people, because when lost people are found, there's a party in heaven. And he's been inviting us to get this party started here and now, to celebrate as lost people come home, as blind people receive sight. But all along, as this has been happening, as Jesus has been meeting with these people, eating with tax collectors and sinners, there are people looking on, watching, but not really seeing. They don't see what the partying is all about, or they just see a problem instead. They sneer, they judge, they look down their noses at these sinners and at this supposed king who would eat with them. They actually don't see clearly at all. The Pharisees have been a constant walking, talking eye test. For us looking on, it's been clearer and clearer as we've been on this road to Jerusalem, that these guys just don't see what's happening right in front of them. They're blind guides, the blind leading the blind. They're missing out on God's kingdom because God's king is passing them by and they're too self-focused and short-sighted to see what's going on. But it's not just the Pharisees who don't see clearly at this stage. Last week, we saw even the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, and they didn't see things right either. They saw children as unimpressive and didn't want them to come to Jesus, but Jesus invited them to see things differently, to see the kingdom of God as a kingdom for those who come with nothing, the weak, not the powerful. And even after that, when Jesus spoke plainly about what was going to happen to him, that he would be killed, that he would rise again, they still didn't see it. Which brings us to today's passage that Jeff read for us before. Here's Jesus, and he's on the road to Jericho. Now, Jericho is the same town that Israel stopped at as they headed into the promised land back in the Old Testament. The same road heading towards Jerusalem. In a lot of ways, Jesus is coming to help people enter a new promised land. And as he goes along this road, he comes across a blind man. A man who needs more than specsavers. He doesn't see at all, but he wants to. The blind man hears the commotion. He hears a crowd passing by and he asks, "What's going on?" And they say, "It's Jesus, he's passing by." And the blind man, he desperately wants to see Jesus. So he cries out, recognizing Jesus as king, this son of David, he cries out, "Have mercy on me." Immediately, we're hearing echoes of the words of the tax collector in Jesus' story from a couple of weeks ago. He too cried out, "Have mercy on me." Interestingly, in that story, the tax collector calls out to God to have mercy on him. But here, the blind man is calling out to Jesus. Maybe Luke is telling us something about who Jesus is here, that this son of David is also the son of God. Regardless, as he cries out, the people leading the crowd, they see this blind man as an impediment. They rebuke him for daring to call out to Jesus. And just like last week when the disciples rebuked the parents for daring to bring babies to Jesus, the blind man has a voice though. They're rebuked. And unlike the babies, he doesn't go quietly. And so he keeps calling out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." And Jesus stops. He hears the blind man. Jesus sees the blind man. And Jesus asks, "What do you want?" And the blind man's clear. He wants to see. He wants to see the king. He knows that it's not just what Jesus has that he's looking for. It's Jesus and who he is what he's looking for. And Jesus does restore his sight. He heals him because of his faith. And again, we're hearing echoes of another moment from the borderlands where Jesus healed the leper because of his faith. Because he put his faith in the right place. The leper had seen Jesus as the one to put faith in, and so does the blind man. He receives his sight. The kingdom is starting to break in. Jubilee is on the horizon. Jesus is doing what he said he would do. The blind are seeing. Can you see it? Well, the blind man can. And guess what? Now he sees everything else differently. He starts following Jesus and praising God. And the people looking on, they see it too. They praise God. The kingdom is coming. Can you see it? This kingdom, this king. The journey continues. Jesus enters Jericho itself and he sees another bloke who can't see, Zacchaeus. And we've seen his type before. Tax collectors, they're bad, they're greedy, they're outcasts, they're sinners. And so far in Luke's gospel, wealthy people haven't fared very well, wealthy people like Zacchaeus, have they? In fact, last week, we saw this rich young ruler who went away sad because he couldn't let go of his possessions when Jesus told him to. He loved money, which revealed he actually had no room in his life for God. Money was his idol. So here we come across Zacchaeus. Is he going to leave sad as well? Well, let's see. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but just like the blind man, he can't see Jesus. His problem, though, the thing stopping him seeing was his height. He was short, and the crowd, well, the crowd had done its best to keep the blind man away, and now they're operating as a barrier for Zacchaeus, and they're not fazed. Isn't Zacchaeus the sort of person we want to keep out of the kingdom anyway? But just like the blind man, Zacchaeus doesn't stop there. He's enterprising. He climbs a tree like a child so that he'll be able to see Jesus. And it's there in that tree, behind the crowd, amongst the branches, that Jesus sees him. Jesus looks up and he really sees him. He really sees him, not as a wealthy man who loves money and has no room for God. Jesus sees Zacchaeus in that tree. He sees him as a lost sheep. Like the lost sheep the Father and his angels celebrate over when they come home. Like the lost son welcomed home by the Father with open arms. Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and so he wants to get the party started right here, right now. And so, again, we find Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. Again, he invites himself round to a meal. He's going to Zac's house tonight. And Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly into his home. So here we have it. The party is starting again. It's happening. The lost are being found. It's a celebration. And it's interesting that this time Jesus isn't the host of the party. He's the guest. But he brings the party with him and also the complaints. We come full circle and the grumbling onlookers are there again. People still don't get it. They're still not seeing it. Jesus is eating with sinners, yes. But he's eating with sinners because eating with sinners lines up with his mission. And in this case, this sinner is a very rich sinner. And we know how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. We've heard that directly from Jesus. But with Zacchaeus, this camel goes through the eye of the needle. What's impossible for humans is possible for God. Zacchaeus repents. He does what Jesus called that rich ruler to do. He lets go. He gives away his wealth. He comes to Jesus with childlike enthusiasm. Can you see that? He comes with empty hands because Zacchaeus is letting go of the world to grab hold of Jesus. He sells his possession. He gives to the poor. He steps out of the corrupt kingdoms of this world and steps into the kingdom of life and love. Zacchaeus is seen. Jesus sees him and seeks him, and now Zacchaeus sees clearly. As a result, Zacchaeus comes home to God. Salvation comes to his house as he is accepted into God's household, the family of Abraham. This outsider has become an insider. Because of this, all of this, it's what the kingdom of God is about. This is Jesus' mission. To seek and save the lost. This is what Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is all about, to seek and save the lost. Making a home for the lost, bringing lost sheep back, restoring wandering children to their father, giving back sight to the blind, seeking and saving the lost. Can you see it? Jesus is on a journey to seek and save the lost, to gather people to himself, to launch this alternative kingdom, and we're all invited. This kingdom of light and life, salvation coming to houses like Zacchaeus, blind people giving new eyes, new hearts. This is a journey that Jesus is on, and it will end in Jerusalem. In fact, it will end on a hillside just outside Jerusalem. It will end on a cross. Jesus will be sent there by blind leaders, leaders who can't see. Blind leaders not seeing people, not seeing Jesus, not seeing the God who sent him into the world to launch his kingdom. He'll be sent there by blind leaders clinging on at all costs to their blinkered view of reality. Leaders who won't see. But even through it all, Jesus sees completely clearly. So clearly that even though these blind leaders think they're sending him to the cross, in reality, Jesus is marching to the cross with eyes wide open, willingly, lovingly, for you and for me, dying for you and for me, dying in our place so that we can see again, we can have life again. Zacchaeus might have climbed this tree to see Jesus. Jesus climbed this tree to see you and to seek you and to save you. Lost people like you, lost people like me. The cross is Jesus seeing. It's Jesus seeking. It's Jesus saving, doing what he came to do all along. And while the cross seems like the end of the journey, it is really only a fresh beginning. Beyond the cross, Jesus wins new life. On the third day, he rises to life. And he rises to life for you and for me, for lost people like you and me. And from this place of new life, he pours out God's Spirit on us to give us new hearts, to give us new eyes. Our sight restored so we can see God and see his King and see the world through his changed perspective. Jesus bringing lost people home, and it is glorious. Can you see it? I hope you can. Because when he does, he makes a new home in us and for us. And with God, salvation is a homecoming. It's a party. Come home. Join the celebration. Have your sight restored. Be healed. Experience God's favor. Experience salvation. Jesus seeks lost people like you. Are you looking for him? Do you see him? If you haven't been found by him yet, if you don't see him, perhaps you are one of those people he's seeking. Perhaps you need a savior who'll help you see the world right for a change. We actually don't need specsavers to fix our sight. We need a savior. We need him to see us, to seek us, and to change the way we see the world. Do you see him? Because he sees you. Come home. Put your trust in Jesus. Welcome him into your house, into your life. And once you have your eyes opened to see clearly, to live as part of his kingdom as he lives in you. Here at Living Church, when we talk about living generously, that's what we're talking about. Because when we're living as part of God's kingdom, because we've seen God's generosity to us, and then that changes everything. And we see the world through that lens. And we let go and we give our time, our money, our hearts to Jesus and to his kingdom. That's what Zacchaeus did, isn't it? When he sees Jesus, he stops looking for security elsewhere. He stops clinging to his wealth, to his job, as part of a different corrupt kingdom. He's discovered a greater treasure. So he lets go and he comes to Jesus with empty hands. When we do this, when we live and give generously, we're joining in the kingdom. We're joining in the mission. We're seeing our lives and our priorities the way God sees them. This gospel, this good news, the coming of God's kingdom of salvation through Jesus changes everything. It changes the way we see everything. It's like we were blind and now we see. That's why we're going to sing this famous old song in a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Because once we see with kingdom eyes, we start seeing things right. We don't see others as impediments. We don't see them as outcasts on the side of the road, as people to rebuke when they get in the way. Instead, we see them as exactly the sort of people Jesus came for, to seek and to save. I wonder who you walk past or want to walk past. Who do you keep out of God's kingdom, even when they're calling out to be included? Who do you need to see differently? And maybe this seeing has to shape not just us individually, but us as a crowd, as a church family. I wonder where we might, in the way we gather, in the way we talk, in the way we include some people and exclude others, I wonder how we might be a barrier to others like the crowd in this story. I wonder about how in the way we do church or think about our life together, I wonder how that might become a barrier to others as well. Maybe it's about who we face and who we turn our backs to as we eat together after the service. Maybe it's the people who'd love to see Jesus if we just invite them to church or to join us in our lives. Maybe it's how we're just too focused on our own personal comfort or our own sense of what church should be like for me. Maybe all of that stops us asking people to join us or excluding them or rebuking them, actively, passively. So can I ask, whose vision of Jesus are you blocking? How might you get out of the way so they can see and see Jesus clearly? Or even better, how might you put them up on your shoulders so they can see more clearly? And yes, before you ask, that cute little cherub on my shoulders is my daughter Annika, many years ago. Because when a daughter wants to see the world, what dad would not pick her up and put her on your shoulders, on his shoulders, so she can see clearly? We do it as dads. We do it as mums. We do that because we love them. What I'm asking of all of us, though, is are we willing to do this for others so they can clearly see Jesus? To not be the crowd that deliberately blocks the view, but instead picks them up like little children and puts them on our shoulders so they can see. We do it lovingly, sacrificially, generously. Will you do this for those around you? And if so, how? In fact, it was great to hear Deb's story, and I'm excited to see what God will do through her over in Africa. In a lot of ways, she's doing this. She's putting herself out so that others can see Jesus clearly through that Mercy Ships ministry, through her. That's a great example of how we can put people on our shoulders metaphorically and see Jesus. But what about the rest of us who are going to stay here in Australia? How do we do that? Well, for instance, here's one example. Is anyone accusing you of welcoming sinners and eating with them? For me personally, this is one thing I've been convicted of this year. As we've worked on our habits of the heart in growth groups, I've been convicted to be more hospitable. Hospitality, not just fellowship. Look, meeting with other brothers and sisters who already know Jesus is great. I find that easy. I find it comfortable. I love it. And I'm going to keep doing that. But hospitality, it's taking it to the next level. It's welcoming those who haven't yet seen Jesus clearly, inviting friends around who don't know him yet so that we can eat and drink with them. And by doing that, we're metaphorically putting them on our shoulders so they can see Jesus. So they can see the Jesus in me. They can see the Jesus in my family. With God's Spirit inside of us, people can see Jesus in us, which is why hospitality is such a powerful tool. And beyond inviting them to our stuff, will we go to their stuff first? That's what Jesus did, wasn't it? That's what he did with Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He's going to their stuff first. This mission to seek and save the lost involves going, not just people coming. It involves a deliberate life of stepping out of our safe comfort zones and stepping towards those Jesus might be seeking and saving through us. Whose life can you step into so they can be at home with you and ultimately at home with God? Or What invitations are you refusing because you're too holy to get alongside someone to enter their space? Maybe you're not seeing invitations and opportunities because you're blind to them. Or maybe you're not even getting those invitations because you're turning your back on people or turning up your nose and sneering at sinners, sinners just like you and me. Or maybe, and this is what I find hardest, you're too busy to take up invitations, too busy to offer invitations, too busy to be intentional about hospitality, accepting and offering it, living a life so jam-packed with our stuff that we don't have time or energy to focus on others. Well, that's convicting, isn't it? Because if this is to be our posture, it takes effort. It can be uncomfortable, it can be wearing, but we do it for the sake of those who can't see Jesus. We do it because we love them, and we'll do it because we have kingdom eyes. I'm not great at hospitality yet, but I'm convicted I need to be better. How about you? Or are there other ways you could be putting people up on your shoulders so they can see Jesus more clearly? With all of that, if we see people right, then Jesus' mission becomes our mission. His way of seeing becomes our way of seeing. Do you see it? Because if you do, it's hard work, but it is worth it. Because when people receive sight, when people see Jesus, when people move from death to life because they see Jesus, we get to see God's kingdom bursting through, and that is glorious, and that is something to praise God for. It brings true and lasting joy, a joy that lasts into eternity. It's a glorious mission to be part of, and we're all called to be part of. It's totally worth it. Do you see it? Do you want to step into that? Let's pray together that we will do it together. Dear Lord and God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he stepped towards us, that he climbed that tree of the cross in order that we might come home to you. And we thank you that it didn't stop there, that you won new life through Jesus and you poured out your Spirit on us so we can now see clearly. Thank you, Lord, that you changed the way we see the world. You changed the way we see people around us. Help us to do that. Help us not to be blinkered in our views, but to have kingdom eyes that see the people around us and want to welcome them home. Help us get on board with your mission to seek and save the lost. Help us do it in our lives, and help us do it practically and intentionally and sacrificially and generously. That's what we're called to as your family. We thank you because it's a glorious mission to be part of. We pray that we might do it and that we might do it together as growth groups, as a church family, seeking to be beacons of light for you, Lord, so that the lost around us can come home to you, see the Jesus in us, and have their sight restored, that they were blind, but then one day they will see. Lord, that is our prayer. Help us be part of that mission. Help us do it willingly and lovingly because you have done it for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.